All right. Well, it's good to be here this evening, and
yes, sir.
Hopefully this evening won't be as intense as this morning.
Mm-hmm. So, oh, that's good.
I can be intense sometimes. You got to pray for my wife. She's kind of. Well, we are back, kind of, I guess you could say, still in the Baptist Faith and Message, kind of taking a, not necessarily a detour, but just kind of parking out a little bit on this section on baptism. This is our third time on the subject of baptism, and we'll probably do one more on this great subject. We're going to talk again tonight about who do we baptize, kind of continuing on where we were last time. So you can, I hope your appetite is whetted for that, and have some good, fruitful and lively discussion on this. Well, why don't we pray, and then we'll jump right in to this subject. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for bringing us in to your family, for the love that is shared within the Godhead between you, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we thank you that. That you have shed and shared that love with us. Father, as we have just sang, we pray that love would be evident to others. Lord, we thank you for baptizing us into your family, and I pray that tonight would be profitable as we continue this wonderful subject. In Christ's name, amen. Well, by way of a quick review, where we've been talking here about the subject of baptism, I see somebody getting the, I don't remember what section it was exactly in the Baptist Faith and Message, section number 7. I won't read it again, but we've been talking about a baptism. We talked about how do we baptize and in who do we baptize. As far as how we baptize, there are three different modes of baptism that is a practice within Christendom. There is sprinkling, there is effusion or pouring, and there is immersion, or where you fully submerge the person in water. And as Southern Baptists, what mode of baptism do we practice?
Submerge.
Well, yeah, we're all the way in. We're all in. We're not just sticking our toe in a little bit. We're all in. When it comes to baptism, the mode that we practice is immersion. And there is a formula that yes.
What would you do if somebody physically could not get submerged in the water?
I'd probably pour water on them, or do what we can. In fact, we'll mention toward the end of this, there's something called clinical baptism, like for the sick or the dying or even the dead. We're going to talk about that. Yeah, I mean, if you can't, I mean, if it's physically impossible, then you work with what you got. And so I would be perfectly comfortable, with that. But I would say that's the exception that proves the rule.
Yeah, right.
But I'm sure that there's some that are infirmed and, they couldn't get into a pool, a river, a body of water, and so it just wouldn't be possible. And, but I think if at all possible, I think that the best, the best mode is immersion. That's the best picture. Well, Lord willing, we'll get into that next time on what's this symbolizing, But if you can't do it, I think God is gracious, and I keep going back to, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I think I said it last week. Jesus fixes all our mess ups, even our mess ups in baptism. And hey, we got things wrong. And well, he fixes that, and there's grace, there's grace in all this, and we need to try to be in line with Scripture. But if our baptism is wrong, Jesus was baptized for me. If my anything that's wrong with me, he fixes that. That's our salvation.
Yeah.
So that's that's my hope. Though I do want to hold to the pattern of Scripture, but if someone can't be immersed, then I think that's fine. I did hear a pretty amazing testimony just several weeks ago. about a baptism where a guy was on, he was on a machine to keep him alive. I don't know if it was like a ventilator type thing. He came to faith and he talked to his doctor and he really wanted to be baptized. And they worked it out to where he could go to church. The doctor was there, who was not a believer, unhooked him real quick to take him into the water, to baptize him, to put him right back in his chair and hook him up to the machines. But he had a conviction. He wanted to be baptized. And he in a sense risked his life to do that. So I thought for him that was just, you know, an amazing testimony of his faith, and, you know, he wanted to follow in obedience, you know, that away. But, you know, I'm not going to throw rocks if someone was poured on or,
right,
you know.
Not salvation.
Yeah. The water baptism doesn't save.
Right.
You know, now some would teach that, but I would say that that's a heretical teaching. Mm-hmm. You know, it's what baptism points to. Well,
yeah.
It's the sign. But anyway, we as Baptists, we do baptize by immersion, and the formula we use is we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the triune name. And so, generally, when we have a baptism, there's a certain formula that we would say. So that's how we baptize. Now, we started talking about last time as far as who we baptize, and we mentioned a paedo baptism and credo baptism. That is, do we baptize babies or do we baptize believers? Paedo baptism is the baptism of infants, so those, you know, a small children. Those that believe in paedo baptism or infant baptism, they hold to this because there's a connection to circumcision, and they say that there is a covenant that God has with the believers in their households or with their families. And so, just like the sign of circumcision was given to the young children in the Old Testament, they apply that the sign of baptism should be given to believers' children in the New Testament. And so they would see that baptism is a sign and a testimony to being born into a family of faith. You know, it's not a testimony to the individual's faith, maybe faith that hopefully in the future they would come to faith, but that they're just in a family of faith. And so that's what that kind of baptism shows. We don't believe in paedo baptism. We believe in credo baptism, or a believer's baptism. That is, that a person that is being baptized needs to believe the creed, the creed, the statement of faith. And if you don't believe the creed, you shouldn't do the deed as far as being baptized. That's just kind of our position. It is not, the baptism is not a statement that I come from a family of faith and we're on the church roll or whatever, and my daddy or grandfather or grandmother was a believer. But believer's baptism is that it's a sign of my personal and individual faith, and not of me being born into a Christian family, but of me having the new birth. You know, I have been born again, and so my baptism should be a testimony to that. And we would say that this indeed follows the New Testament pattern. In fact, let me just read a couple of verses in Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 38 and following. Acts 2, 38 to 41. And we have a couple of references to this. Here's the New Testament pattern, the New Testament order of events and how things should happen. God is a God of order. And Peter said to them, be baptized and repent, right? Is that what he says? No. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So the New Testament order is repent and be baptized. Those who received the word are those who were baptized and were added to the church. And so we would say that we believe in credo baptism. Repentance and believing and receiving the word of God must precede and come before baptism. And so really the whole question between credo baptism and paedo baptism Is it okay to baptize an unbeliever? Mm-mm. I mean, that's it. I mean, we believe in believers' baptism. Well, a lot of people believe in unbelievers' baptism. You know, they're baptizing unbelievers. We want to baptize believers, you know. And so that's the debate. Do you baptize believers or do you baptize non-believers? And I would just say, as a Baptist minister, that I think that an unbeliever's baptism confuses the gospel message. You know, when you're baptizing an unbeliever, in some way you're asking for trouble and confusion on what does this mean, and it leaves it open for a lot of confusion. Either you're pouring more into baptism, as though maybe baptism is saving, I think it confuses the gospel message to have an unbeliever's baptism, and so that's why we hold very strictly to a believer's baptism.
And so, and when someone says that they've repented and that they believe, then we only can take their word for it.
That's right.
They've accepted it. We can't say, okay, we're going to watch you a whole year and a half and see if you're really sincere believer.
Yeah. Well, we'll mention that here in just a little bit. But actually, those that believe in paedobaptism or infant baptism, their argument against us, when we would say, hey, I mean, why baptize, you know, unbelievers? And they're going to say, well, every person that you believe in, you baptize in a believer's baptism ceremony, is every one of them redeemed? No. I mean, there's probably been a lot of people baptized in a Baptist church that weren't truly believers. And, you know, we can't ensure that, but that's what we want to convey, you know. And so, you know, a baptism does not save, but we do, the sign is to signify a baptism of a believer. And yes, I'm sure there's many that's gone through the waters of baptism and they're no more redeemed than people that have never come to church. But we do want to practice a believer's baptism. We can only go on someone's profession of faith, you know.
And I noticed the process would repent and be baptized. And when someone says, okay, I've repented, and then there are people who, well, the devil will get on them and they fall back.
Was
my repentance sincere then, you know? Mm-hmm. And, you know, you said, well, yeah, did you feel that, you know? I was sincere, but I fell again. And it says, well, he's got you then.
Yeah. The thing is that, I mean, all believers fail and fall and all, you know, but by God's grace, we endure to the end. Yeah. He doesn't leave us be. I mean, he doesn't leave us in our sin. Remember the, J. Vernon McGee gave an illustration between what's a difference between a true son of God and those that are just fake. And he used the illustration of the prodigal son. You know, the son, you know, he's the son of the father, he's part of the family, he goes away to the far country and he's living in the pig pen. And he said, the difference between a son and a pig is a son gets up and goes home. A pig stays in the pig pen. A son will always go to the father's house. Now, a son may jump in the pig pen for a little bit, but he's not going to stay in the pig pen. He's always going to go to the father's house. A pig stays in the pig pen. And so, the longer someone stays in the pig pen, they're giving evidence, hey, are you a pig or are you a son? You know, because a son goes to the father's house, you know, though he may, you know, stay out in the far country for a little bit, but that little illustration has always kind of stuck with me. So we've talked about these kind of baptisms as far as credo baptism, paedo baptism. Well, kind of mentioned last time, didn't get into it. What about dedo baptism? Here it is. You know, do we baptize believers? Do we baptize non-believers? Well, what about non-breathers? You know, do we baptize the dead?
Are we talking about symbolic or actual dead?
Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:29 and say, Tim, why are you talking about this? And that is because there is this one obscure verse, and I'm going to say obscure because it's the only time that it is mentioned in the Bible, but it is mentioned, and so it is something. And so there is this issue of baptism for the dead, or baptism of the dead. And so what is this? And so The Baptist Faith and Message doesn't mention this, so we're kind of exploring a little bit here in the realm of baptism. Kind of.
I was afraid you'd come up with something like this. Okay,
1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 29. Somebody want to read that for us?
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them?
Okay. Boy, isn't this a can of worms here that Paul, he's here and he's making this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, an amazing chapter, kind of focusing in on the resurrection of the bodily resurrection, and he's making arguments for the necessity and the truth of the resurrection. And he says, well, what about those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are they baptized for them? So here he's using that there was obviously some kind of practice, some kind of something going on here. There was a ritual, there was a testimony that this church in Corinth was familiar with and that they were practicing. And in it, Paul says, well, why are you doing this? Because some in the church were denying the resurrection. But he was saying, if whatever this ritual is that they're doing, this baptism of the dead, why are you doing this if you're denying the resurrection? Why baptize the dead? Why baptize for the dead if the dead are not raised? Now, but before we kind of open this can of worms, let me just say that one thing about baptism, okay, that this does, I think, pretty clearly we can get for this, well, you know, whatever we can get out of this, that something about baptism points to the resurrection, okay? Because this is his argument here. Whatever this baptism of the dead or whatever this is going on here, he's saying, why are you doing this if the dead are not raised? He's arguing for the bodily resurrection. And there is a connection between baptism and a testimony to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, that gets to the very heart and the meaning of baptism and the symbolism. And Lord willing, we'll get into that next time on what does baptism mean. But baptism points towards the resurrection. Whenever a baptism happens, it should be a picture and a drama to those that are observing it and to those that are participating in it as a testimony that there is a resurrection from the dead. It is a testimony of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and it is a testimony of our resurrection, that I'm raised in spiritual life and I'm going to be resurrected bodily. I mean, it is a testimony to the resurrection. The resurrection is part of the capstone of Christianity. I mean, he said in this chapter, if Christ hadn't been raised, our faith is futile, we're still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith, there's no Christianity, and baptism testifies to the resurrection. And so whatever this means, we know that it's pointing towards resurrection. So that's the main point here. But now let's try to explore this a little bit. And what in the world does this mean? This baptism for the dead. Is this really a baptism of non-breathers, baptizing dead people or maybe baptizing for dead people. I mean, is this is this a baptism by proxy? I mean, if you have a proxy, I mean, it's someone being baptized in the place of somebody else, and that somebody else maybe is already dead. Do we baptize in the place of someone who died unbaptized? It's kind of like, baptism by proxy would be kind of like voting by proxy. You know, there's some states, they vote for the dead, and they're dead and they're not going to vote. And so, hey, I'm going to vote for them the way that I think they should vote, So is that what this is? And of course, I'm being kind of trying to be funny here, but is that what's going on here? That people are being baptized four people that have already died beforehand. They are baptized for someone that has already been deceased. Now, the Mormon cult practices this. In fact, it is a big part of their religion. In fact, Daniel mentioned this a few weeks ago. You know, they practice baptism for the dead in a way to save their ancestors, that they can think that they can go back in time, find their family tree, and somehow be baptized in the place of those that have gone on before them. In fact, Daniel was mentioned. This is one of the things that fuels the Mormons' fascination with genealogies. You know, why is it that the Mormon Church and all the, I mean, they're real big into family trees and genealogies and finding all this stuff out. And man, they've done great work, you know, figuring out the, you know, our gene pools, and they can tell you, you know, who you came from. In fact, you know, it's 23andMe and a lot of these other, you know, you can find where you came from. Well, part of what fuels that in them is this. They want to find their ancestors so that they could be baptized for them. You know, they want to save their dead ancestors. But well, if you could save your dead ancestors by baptizing, I wonder, could you unsave them by being unbaptized for them? You know, I mean, does it work the other way around? I mean, if you find out, hey, man, the guy left me out of his will, and I tell you what, bring out the hairdryer, and I want to be unwet to get that guy, you know, I mean, does it work both ways? I don't know. But the Mormons do, practice this baptism for the dead, and I, as with much of their false religion, it is a deed corruption and a superstition to think that somehow you could save your ancestor by being baptized for them. But here is a verse that mentions it, which I'm sure that's where they would latch onto it. But as far as for us within Orthodox Christianity, what does this mean? There have been several suggestions throughout the church history. I really don't know. I don't have a firm conviction on what this might mean. Let me just mention some of these, I would say, possibilities that I have found out just kind of looking at some commentaries. It's been kind of interesting. So what does baptism for the dead mean? And again, jump in here if you want to explore any of these. First one I found kind of interesting, where Paul says about being baptized for the dead, or the baptism of the dead. Some have held that this is the dead here is referring to Christ. That is, that in if you read the whole context here, there were some people in the church of Corinth that were denying the resurrection of Christ, his bodily resurrection, that he didn't actually. He wasn't actually raised from the dead. And so he's using, in this position, using the argument that said, hey, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if Jesus Christ died on the cross and is still in the tomb, then why would you baptize in the name of a dead Savior? Which would make sense. I mean, if he's dead, why baptize for the dead? If Jesus was still dead. This argument I think is a little bit, I think, interesting, but the dead here does seem to be plural. You're talking about just the dead in general, or people in dead, and not a singular person. That is namely just the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an interesting idea, maybe a possibility that he's saying, hey guys, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, why are you baptized in the name of Jesus? You know, if he's dead, why are you being baptized in the name of the dead, or baptized for the dead? I don't know. That's one argument that I read about. There's another one. Any comment on that one? Have anybody ever heard that one? I mean, some of these are kind of new to me. I've never really I thought about this too hard, but that's one. Here's another one, that this baptism of the dead refers to the dead martyrs, or to the to dead Christians who died a martyrdom, and that the baptism that he is referring to here is a baptism of death. That the ancient church used to use this term, a baptism of death or a baptism of blood. Jesus used this terminology a couple of different times, one in Matthew 20, verse 22, and another in Luke 12 and verse 50, where he says, I have a baptism to undergo, and talking about his death. And so he referred to his death as a baptism. You remember when James and John were, I think, wanting to have prominent places in the kingdom. And he says, you don't know what you've asked for. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Or can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to undergo? I mean, can you go through a martyrdom and a death? And so some have argued here that what this is talking about is that the martyrs, and why would the people undergo a baptism of death, martyred, a baptism of blood, if they did not believe in the resurrection? Because again, the context here is Paul is saying there's a resurrection, and why would people go to their death and be baptized with a baptism of death, a baptism of blood, and martyrdom for the faith, if there is no resurrection? Again, another interesting idea on what this might mean. I'll have to say I don't buy that one either, but it's one that's been pulled out. I see your head shaking like that's a stretch.
Yeah.
I think both of those are a stretch.
The idea of baptism through blood, but I was never immersed in blood.
Yeah.
Although I think it's worth pointing out, I was trying to look up some of the stuff on the text there as you were talking about it, in a brief commentary by Chuck Smith I skimmed. The whole point of this letter is that the Corinthians are kind of nuts, and they need to be set straight.
Yeah.
So just because something here is crazy doesn't really rule it out.
Yeah, in fact, I read one kind of an extensive comment on this, and they were kind of brought up some of that same thing, that there was a lot going wrong in the Church of Corinth that Paul is correcting here. But this guy's point was, well, if this is referring to something that was aberrant and, you know, way off the wall, why didn't he correct him on it? And so he said, well, this is probably something that wasn't necessarily way out of the ballpark, because he didn't correct him. He corrects him on so many other things, and he doesn't correct him on this. He just mentions it as something that they were, you know, that they were participating in. But it is true that they had a lot of out there, you know, and so they, you know, it's they were for sure engaged in some wild things, and maybe this was one of them. Even though Paul didn't call him on the carpet, he could have just been using this as an example. Hey man, look at this. Why are you, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why are you doing this one? You know, I mean, why are you baptizing people from the dead? I mean, if you don't believe in the resurrection. But anyway, that's another one. Another one that I did find kind of interesting, and maybe a little that makes a little more sense to me, is that maybe this baptism for the dead is a baptism for those who had professed a faith in Christ but died before their baptism. Okay, that there was this time period between when they came to faith and they actually perished and died before they came to the waters of baptism. In fact, this was a lot of the old church fathers believed that's what this was talking about in a commentary I read. Let me just quote this here. It says, Chrysostom and Ambrose are of the opinion that the Corinthians were accustomed, when anyone had been deprived of baptism by sudden death, to substitute some living person in the place of the deceased to be baptized at his grave. And so that there was, you know, in these certain circumstances, to where if someone came to faith, didn't wasn't yet baptized, they died beforehand, that someone would be baptized by proxy for them. In fact, it was a part of the early church that, you know, that sometimes there was a considerable length of time, an amount of time between the person saying they wanted to be a disciple and a follower of Christ and when they were baptized. They were they were to be catechized. They were called the catechumens. They were in this period of testing, of evaluation and observation. In fact, some up to a 3-year period of time. In fact, I remember reading, you know, a Baptist book on trying to restore integrity in Baptist churches, and it mentions this old practice that just because someone came and said, "Hey, I wanted to be a Christian," that there was up to a 3-year period of time that these candidates were observed, and to say, "Hey, you know, is this a real faith or is it just a temporary faith?" And so there was a long period of time between the profession of faith and the actual baptism, and so could be conceivable that people would have died during this extended period of time, and so maybe they did, you know, if someone did die before they were baptized, maybe it was in the place of someone who had professed faith but had not gone through the waters of baptism. It might be kind of like this, often the thief on the cross is mentioned, you know, here's a guy who, you know, the Lord saves at his deathbed, and obviously he wasn't baptized. Well, what if they baptized him after he was dead or in the place of him when he was dead? I mean, that could be an argument here. But I thought that, you know, maybe that's something that was that could be considered. I don't know, but it is a position that's held. Any thoughts on that? I move on. There's a couple more. Yeah.
Well, if baptism isn't really a part of salvation, it's just a witness that you've been saved. Why would it be necessary?
Yeah. Yeah, I would think, to me, my thought, anything like this, it would seem there could be superstition could creep in. You know, I mean, if I'm being baptized for a dead person or, you know, I mean, what? I mean, some kind of religious ritual that, I don't know. I would be uncomfortable with any of it, but obviously it was something, whether it was way out there in left field or, we just don't know. And so people have just, are surmising, you know, what could this mean? Because we really don't know. But yeah, I'm with you. You know, why do it? Because water baptism doesn't save. You know, Paul himself said God didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know, baptism doesn't say, water baptism doesn't say, baptism of the Spirit does. I mean, you know, that is salvation, but water baptism doesn't say. Yeah, Gene, did you?
Well, I know it's in Acts 16:31. It says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it kind of makes you think in some ways that if I'm saved, and my wife's not saved, and something happens, we're in a car accident, and then she's saved because I'm saved.
Well, that, if you go on, you read, I think, right at the verse 34, that the household heard, the household believed too. And so, you know, they were saved, their household was saved, all those that heard the word, you know, and believed. But, you know, but if someone believes and dies in a car wreck before they're baptized, I mean, baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, you know, and that's, you know, I mean, you know, that's the main thing. I mean, it's that's just the, you know, a picture, a symbol that we ought to encourage to be.
About Romans 6 and verse 4?
Romans 6 and verse 4.
That's a picture of water baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Again, that's one of the things we'll, you know, talk about in more depth, you know, next time, because baptism shows this resurrection. Well, it shows a death, it pictures Christ's death and resurrection, and it also pictures the sinner's death, that I am to die to my old way of life and I am raised in newness of life. I get a new life. That is the picture. And that's what, you know, baptism is to symbolize that. That's why sprinkling can't show that. Pouring doesn't show that, you know, in the way that immersion baptism demonstrates that. A couple other ideas here on what this baptism of the dead can mean. To be baptized because of the dead. That some have taught that this means that people in Corinth were baptized because of the dead that were happening, dead within the church in Corinth. And they get this because, you remember, in the church of Corinth, God was killing a lot of Corinthian believers. You remember, I mean, God was executing a lot of them because of the crazy things going on in the church. They were misusing the Lord's Supper in a way. And Paul tells them, he said, for this reason, many of you are sick and a lot of you have fallen asleep. You're dead. And so God was bringing discipline on this church. And many within the church, many of the believers were dying. And so people have surmised that, so because this judgment happened on the church, it caused a great fear among the Corinthians and a respect, and a lot of people came to faith and were baptized because of the dead. And there's a connection to this, like in what happened, remember with Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. God takes them out. He kills them both. And a great fear came upon the church and upon all those that are around. And some of them, they were scared to be apart. But then a lot of them came to faith because of what happened in there. And so some people argue that, hey, these people they're baptized for the dead. I mean, God has brought judgment on this church. You know all the people that's died, and a lot of people have come to faith. And think of how many people have been baptized because of these dead that are going to be raised in judgment. And he said, and so, you know that is an interesting argument. I think Matthew Henry is the one that kind of holds that one. I found that one interesting. One more that I'll throw out there. That I read about, and it's called clinical baptism. I never heard of this one before, but this is a baptism for the sick or the dying. Kind of maybe what you were kind of talking about. And then in some instances, maybe it is a deathbed conversion, or they are sick and infirmed or dying, or may have already died. And so a baptism of those professing believers, pouring water over the sick person or the dying person, or maybe even the dead person who maybe has a deathbed conversion. And so maybe the argument here could be from Paul, why are you doing this? Why would you even consider baptizing the dead if the dead are not raised? I mean, if this is the end of life, if this is the end, why even do this? There was an old custom in the old church that I read about. It was an old custom to baptize over the dead. Whether it was, I don't know, but it was a custom practiced in the ancient church. So there's just a few ideas on what in the world this means in 1 Corinthians 15:29 and baptism from the dead. And I will just have to say I tell you, I have no idea what this means exactly. I will say that I believe the Corinthians do what Paul was talking about. When he mentions this to them, he's telling them about the resurrection. They knew what he was talking about, whatever it was. But I don't know what he's talking about. I wish he would have explained it further, so, you know, we wouldn't be on this horns of the dilemma, but the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to include that. And so I would say one of the lessons of this baptism of the dead for me is how we interpret Scripture. And you know, this is the only place in Scripture where baptism of the dead is mentioned. It's mentioned, so it's something. we don't really know what that something is. And so, you know, a good rule for interpreting what the Bible means and to interpret what it means is that Scripture is to interpret Scripture. You know, when I'm reading the Bible, when you're reading the Bible and you come across maybe an obscure passage or, you know, what does this mean? You ever have that? I mean, what in the world is he talking about? You know, I don't know. Sometimes I got to hold it over here. I might mark it down and I don't really know what's going on. And then hopefully I can come across a clear passage that maybe talks about the same message. And a good hermeneutic or a good way for us to know and to interpret is that we take unclear passages and we interpret them by the clear passages. When I have another passage of Scripture that talks about the same subject, it enlightens me to maybe some of these passages that may be a little more obscure. And so that's one reason why, you know, I like to go to many parts in the Bible if it's talking about this subject, of certain subject matter, because it is the totality of biblical information upon a subject that gives us the proper interpretation and meaning. You know, when I see it here and here and here and here. Oh, that's what it means, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is to be established. Well, here, there's only a mouth of one witness. And I don't know what this witness is talking about in being baptized for the dead. You know, maybe I lean towards one way or the other. But since this is the only place in Scripture that it is mentioned, I think for the most part, we're left wondering. You know, it's kind of like, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I don't know. I don't care, and there's no way I'm going to find out. You know, there is baptism of the dead. I don't know. And you know, I'm okay with holding some things in tension in Scripture. There's a whole lot in the Bible that I read, and I got to scratch my head over and saying, I don't know. And this is one of them. But I don't want to build a whole doctrine on this one verse. You know, I don't want to be, because I could be way out there, you know, because I don't have a lot of information to go on. You know, it's something, so I don't want to throw it away, but I don't want to build a lot upon it just because, you know, I don't know. God didn't see fit to give us any more information.
You don't want to add and take away.
Yeah, I don't want to add to it, and I don't want to take away from it. I just know that it's there. There is baptism of the dead is mentioned, and it's mentioned in the context of that the baptism points toward the resurrection. That's where I'm going to stop. I can't get into any more detail, though it's kind of fun to look at what other people throughout church history have thought about this, because obviously people have thought about it. You know, what in the world is this?
It's interesting when you see a panel of people with different beliefs, you know, all these different ministers and Catholic priests and all of them come together, and then they all get dispersed what they believe this is saying, and then they walk away and go, okay, you believe what you believe.
Yeah. We're going to start our own denomination. We're going to be the Baptism of the Dead denomination, and you can be the, you know, we baptize believers, and you baptize non-believers, and we baptize non-believers, and it's, you know, some of these things are not, they're secondary issues, you know, and it's here for a reason. I just haven't figured out the reason yet, you know, and that's true with a lot of the Bible, you know.
That's why we have all so many little buildings that pop up all over the church.
And that's why we're to study to show ourselves approved, you know. I mean, God has written his word in such a way that we are to search, and we're to be inquisitive, and we're to, you know, and he leaves us in tension in a lot of areas. And some things I have to take on faith. Well, that's what it says, and so I'm, you know, God, you said it, I'm going to believe it, though I don't understand it all, you know. But there's a whole lot in there I do understand, and that's, you know, that's enough, and I just need to be on the path to understanding more of it.
I think God is expecting us to have our own individual thoughts, you know, but the word is that what we go by, but we're questioning, you know, we're seeking and asking, because we just don't know sometimes.
Yeah.
You know?
And so, I don't think he wanted us to know anything.
Yeah.
I mean, well, there was Moses, you know, there's people who asked him questions, you know, Job.
Yeah.
Talk to them
And that, you know, I mean, in fact, that's a vital part of humanity. Mm-hmm. You know, when God made us in his image, there's a verse in the New Testament that we're to be renewed in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And knowledge is a part of the image of God. I mean, God is the God of all wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He knows it all. And part of us being made in His image is He has given us an ability to know. And because we're beings and we are becoming more, we can increase that knowledge. We can grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And so that's part of it. And that's part of how we reflect the image of God, is increasing in knowledge. You know that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. You know, I mean, that's part of who we are as human beings. The other forms of life don't do that. But it's unique that we can. God has given us a mind, and we're to use that. And He's given us these puzzles in the Bible that we're to figure out, and these truths that we're to search out. And He leaves us lurching for knowledge, and that's a good thing. In fact, that was the impediment, the thing that started a lot of the science, where people wanted to learn the truth that God, He made, and let's search out the truth that's out there. And so they wanted to explore God's world, just like we explore His world, His word, and we see things in here that we're like, wow, I don't know, but I want to know, and that's part of the image of God in us.
There's something funny. Carol and I was talking about this. The attitude of Canadian geese crossing a road, it's really interesting to watch them, as though they have all the rights to stop you from doing what you need to do, But you get a squirrel out there crossing the road, and he's like, oh my God, I don't know what it is. Total different attitude, totally different.
Yeah.
And you have people like that,
And why... That could be evidence of the curse, because in creation we're to have dominion over the creatures, but it gets flipped in sin. Now the creatures have dominion on us, and a goose is telling me what to do. No, but so often the lower life forms are in control of the higher life forms. You see that we're to have control over the plants, but how many people are controlled by a weed? Weeds control a lot of people.
That's
and that's backwards, because we're to have control over the weeds, we're to have control over the animals.
How many people are controlled by their pets inside?
That's part of the inversion of the curse, that things are upside down. Well, anyway, that's all I got. In fact, I told you more than I know about the baptism of the dead. And that's dangerous when a preacher tells you more than they know. So.
We're free of that.
But anyway, I hope it was intriguing in some way. And Lord willing, we'll finish up our thoughts on baptism next time, talking about what baptism means. Because that's kind of the crux of the matter, and then what the Baptist faith and message focuses on, because it skips over this part, But anything else before we're...
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Years ago, I was baptizing a young lady. She was large. She was tall. And when I baptized her head went down, her feet came up, and her stomach stayed sort of in the middle, and it never got wet.
Uh-oh.
And I started that, and I thought, no, I can't do that. That's...
Just push her down.
And that was occurring in less than a second. So I didn't know what I was supposed to do.
Well, I think some that used to practice dipping three times in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man.
So I just frame that up as a, she wasn't totally baptized.
Yeah. Well, I have been asked, what do you do if the person has a lot of girth, and what if you're going to if you get them down, how are you going to bring them back up? You know, what if you, you know, and that's why God gave us life jackets. Put a life jacket on them and just push them down and they'll pop right back up. You know, so you know, then you don't have to worry about it. So. Okay, well, we'll. Now I haven't ever practiced that before, but we'll see. But. Okay, well, I can see we're about out of time. So why don't we? Yeah, anything else? Did you add something? Okay. We'll close with prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you again. We thank you for the gift of laughter and that we can enjoy the life that you've made for humor. Is it a good medicine for us? And Lord, teach us and implant your word in our hearts and minds. You said that your spirit would lead us into all truth, and we rest upon that promise. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.